Good morning and happy Easter to one and all. Please be seated. First, I'd like to welcome everyone to Burlington East today and extend a special welcome to any visitors that would be with us. I'd ask that the visitors make themselves known to Reverend McCanch after the service and sign the guest book by the front door. It would be much appreciated. It's good to see that the rain has finally stopped and the irk has landed, if you will. So hopefully the sun will come out this afternoon. Got a few announcements I just want to briefly touch on. First, as you probably noticed, there's no fellowship today, and that's in interest of we knowing people have busy schedules with the families, etc. And you will see that we have nobody signed up to be a greeter for the next 2 weeks. In fact, we have nobody signed up to be a greeter from now through the end of June and probably July and August and so forth. So it's time we start signing up to be a greeter. If someone would be able to do it next week, speak to Renata after the service would be appreciated. And if that doesn't happen, then we'll go to the voluntold method and see how that works out. Just a reminder that the office will be closed tomorrow, Easter Monday. And for those of you that ordered maple syrup, it is here. It's in the office. A couple of you owe money. It will not be released if you owe money until you give Renata the money. Either that or Richard won't come back to see us from the scouts. So Renata will be in the office after the service. If you've ordered maple syrup, stop by and see her, and she knows exactly who owes money and how much money she owes. And Gord has a brief announcement he'd like to make.
Thank you, Bob. Well, it's that time of year again. You get the opportunity to rise really early. In your bulletin, you will see information on the Burlington Prayer Breakfast. It is on the first Thursday of May, May 2nd. Some of the information came out a little later this year, but if you take a look at that, I have tickets, and anyone who'd like a ticket can let me know. I'll be around today. We won't be downstairs, but I will have them downstairs next week as well. So anyone who would like to attend again this year, just see me. Thank you.
And with that, let's take a moment to prepare for the service.
On Good Friday, we extinguished the Christ candle here in the center. Today, he is risen, and we relight it as a symbol that Christ is with us and that Christ is truly risen. Gather together now for our call to worship.
The call to worship is on the insert in your bulletin. He is risen. The deepest breach is repaired, for Christ is risen. We are called repairers of the breach, and through Christ we will restore the streets. The house we build will be home to families, and the valleys will be full from the fruit of our gardens. Because of the risen Lord, we will enjoy the work of our hands. So let our joy dance and our faith leap as we praise and worship our God. Our first hymn is Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 247.
Thank you. before the Lord now with our prayer of adoration and confession,
followed by the Lord's Prayer.
On this holy day,
our hearts filled with gratitude and endless possibility, we enter into the love of our God poured out in hope and promise. Let us breathe deeply in our faith. Let us feel in our hearts the love of our Creator. Let us bow our heads in prayer. God of Easter surprise, you call us to walk from the darkened hill on Friday to the light-filled empty tomb on this Sunday. You call to us to be a people of resurrection. Lord, on this joyous day, we share your Easter message that it's echoed across the centuries. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. We thank you for that. God of mystery, when the women got to the tomb, they were puzzled because it was empty. Even though Jesus said he would rise again, they were still confused. There are times, Lord, when we fail in our faith, in our faith in your promises, in our faith in your love, and we are puzzled at times as we glimpse your reality. And it's those moments, Lord, we also ask for forgiveness. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And there are times, Lord, that we let fear rule the day, taking over our views of this world, taking over our dreams, taking over our understandings, when we're not looking to you. And for that, too, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. When the men heard the women's testimony, they laughed and called it an idle tale. When we laugh at others, mocking at their life stories of experiences in your presence, or when we put down the faith of others, when we minimize the experiences that others have, forgive us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will continue to be patient with us. Forgive our stubbornness. You know, we read in the Old Testament about the children of Israel wandering for 40 years and how you were so patient with them. Now through Christ, we have forgiveness at hand. Help us, Lord, to always be forgiving of others and of ourselves. Often it's hard to forgive ourselves. God of everlasting presence, you've shown us that life cannot be defeated by death. And through our faith in you, we do not have to fear anything. Untomb, uncover all that needs to live in us this day. We thank you and we praise you as we celebrate Jesus alive again with us and forever. And now, Lord, we gather in our hearts in unison and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, Christ has died, but Christ is risen. We are forgiven. We are set free to live and love in the way of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now you'll notice in our order of service, we've switched things slightly from our regular time. We're going to call the children forward and I'm going to ask them to sit here as we gather for a time together. Is that me? Oh, okay. Well, we did something a few weeks ago. What did we put in here? You don't have to say the word, just what did we put in here? Was it a piece of paper that had something written on it? Do you remember? It was a long time ago. It was 6 weeks ago. And I said we were hiding it until Easter Sunday. And then we were going to open it up and then we could say it again. You ready? We're going to open it up and say
I want to tell you a story about how we maybe can find this again. And I apologize for the mic acting up this morning. It is what it is. We were looking for what we buried in there. And this story, I'm going to tell you, we could get on a boat
and we could sail around. Choir, that fits so well, and I'm so glad that you reminded me of that, because that's why we switch things around. We're going to join together now in our next hymn, number 358. 321. 321. I'm batting 1,000 this morning, folks. That's good. 321. Praise to the Lord Almighty. 321. Please be seated. We come before God now to hear His Word, Holy Scripture, and much of it very much connected, of course, to today's Alleluia. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Living God, by Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You will open our eyes to see the new light of this day. Open our lips to tell of that empty tomb and open our hearts to truly believe this good news. Give us the understanding we need as we hear Your Word today. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now Psalm 118 we read very recently, but we're reading it again because it is appropriate and particularly for this day. Psalm 118 is framed between the shortest and the longest psalms, and it's a concluding psalm, and it's in a kind of a, again, relates to this word, hallelujah, hallelujah. And hallelujah means praise, hallel, and Yah is God's name, the shorter version of it, so praise God. There's also pointed out in particular in this psalm and in many psalms, a word that I've talked about many times, a Hebrew word, hesed, and it is God's everlasting love that lives with us always. And this everlasting love today, above all days, is most important. This is a psalm of salvation, relationship, and proclamation of God's goodness, love, and hesed. Psalm 118, we'll be reading from our Psalters. And Bob will be leading us. Thank you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Continuing at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my might, and has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of the righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing.
It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Rod, I flipped the switch. I think that's what the problem was. We can try it now. It should be working.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah 65.
And that's on page 696 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. The setting of Isaiah is difficult in this particular place to determine what's going on, but remember Isaiah was written during the time when the Israelites, the Jewish people, were in captivity in Babylon, and they had many years of almost an occupation, but as well they were taken from their land. This is a reading that gives us a sense of hope and offering a vision of the new world that is going to be created and certainly we experience in Christ. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's on page 176 in your pew Bibles. Paul is building an argument here with the, not an argument in the sense of arguing, but a case, let's say, to affirm the centrality of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and central certainly to the Christian faith. He's offering a list of eyewitnesses in the earlier part of this chapter to substantiate this claim. The Corinthian church, its assumption is that the dead do not rise, is very much, and why Paul is building this case, is very much like our modern assumptions outside the church. There's no scientific basis for any such thing, so modern people who rely on empirical evidence and scientific method as the arbiter of truth tend to struggle with this idea of resurrection. In fact, it's even sort of finding its way into some denominations of the Christian faith. But Paul is building an argument, not of empirical proof, but one of a theological stand, building something that we call belief. And we'll be talking about that today, too. 1 Corinthians 15, begin at verse 19. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And our gospel reading is the account from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 20. And I've used in the past the term synoptic gospels, and those synoptic gospels are the gospels that draw on one another and have similar stories, certainly are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is kind of a different way of approaching the gospel story. It is considered, that, as they say, that fourth gospel, and seems to come from different sources in some regard, telling the very same story of Jesus. But the centrality of the Gospel of John is, again, that word that I mentioned when we were reading from the Psalm, hesed. It is all about God's everlasting love. And this morning's reading picks up in a way where we left off on Good Friday. And in fact, I'm going to just read a little before this section in John 20. I'm going to read from John 19 just to build us up, pick it up where we left off Friday, and pick it up for this morning's account. So I'm reading actually from the end of chapter 19, and I'll move over to our listed reading in chapter 20. After all these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus," number 370. Please be seated. I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something this morning. We've had a bit of a rough start in a few things. That song itself was a little confusing to follow as it went through. We've had some breakdowns in microphones and whatnot. I think that that's what Easter Sunday was kind of like, and that's what's been described in that reading. The disciples and Mary weren't exactly sure what was going on. It just seemed like things weren't right. There's an empty tomb. Jesus is missing. They didn't quite understand that he had to rise from the dead. They still hadn't quite plugged into the fact that he wasn't the Messiah, the one that was going to be a king and overthrow Jerusalem. There was something else at hand. And it became clear pretty quick. But I think in the early hours of that day, this day, it was a little confusing and things weren't working exactly the way they hoped. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. We praise you, O God, for the power of your saving love. It's a confusing morning, and it should be a confusing morning in the early stages of it, because so much has happened. And when we consider what happened on Friday until now, lots has taken place. As you've raised Jesus from the dead, give to us this gift of eternal life. Help us to fully appreciate what that is, that we may understand and worship you forever. Open our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a butterfly soared overhead, one caterpillar said to the other, "You're never going to get me up in one of those things." Yet for every caterpillar, the time comes when the urge to eat and grow subsides, and he instinctively begins to form a chrysalis around himself or itself. The chrysalis hardens, and you'd think for all the world that caterpillar had died. It's springtime, clearly. It's raining a lot, April showers, and soon it will be summertime. And it's that time of year, especially when many of us were younger, I suppose, we start to think of those creepy, crawly little caterpillars that crawl around in the springtime. With this, maybe a mental image of caterpillars on the ground, we have a mental image of a caterpillar creeping slowly across the concrete of the sidewalks. We all maybe have those childhood memories of picking up a caterpillar, a big fuzzy one. Maybe this one isn't fuzzy, but he's cute anyway. Watching it slowly crawl across our hand ever so softly. And time goes by and that caterpillar goes into a cool place and forms a cocoon. And they live in that cocoon for what seems to be like an eternity, at least for a child watching it might seem that way. And when the caterpillar emerges, as we know, a beautiful butterfly is what is the result. In the Greek language, the word used to describe this is metamorphosis. It's a change. The butterfly and the caterpillar are not the same creature in any way, shape, or form. And one of the purposes of Easter for us today is the victory celebration that tells of the power of God that took a dead body of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a human being, and he transformed him. There was a metamorphosis that took place in him. It transfigured him into a glorious resurrected body. The purpose of Easter is God telling the truth that God can conquer death with life. The purpose of Easter is not only to convince us that creepy, crawly caterpillars can be transformed into butterflies. The purpose of Easter is to convince us that not only are there miracles in nature, that there are miracles in history, in our history, yours and mine. The purpose of Easter Sunday morning is to convince us that there will be a time in our lives when we too shall be transformed into something utterly magnificent and beautiful. Not that we aren't now, but it's going to be even more so. The purpose of Easter is to tell us of those good and glorious promises of God who has the power to take that which is dead and transform it into life. Today, on this spring day, when I was putting this together, I thought about caterpillars, and I knew I wouldn't find any particularly right now, but we do have lots of flowers today. And we have their bright, smiling faces, if you like, sitting here with us. Now, if we went out and took one of these pots and pulled it out of the plant, what would we find? Well, we'd find dangling roots. Because that makes sense. That's what's at the bottom of a plant. Have you ever seen a flower root and someone exclaim, "That's really beautiful. I think that root is just lovely. It's the best root I've ever seen." You wouldn't take a flower pot and arrange roots this way up, maybe, and put them on display. Of course not. It's ridiculous. You want to say there's no comparison between the brown, dirtied root and the transformed, exquisite beauty of the flowers, these flowers. They don't look alike. It is indeed a miracle that God has worked by transforming the plain, brown, dirty, gray roots into marvelous flowers. And so it is that great good, that good news of Easter is pretty obvious in that analogy. God transforms seeds and roots into beautiful flowers. And that same God transforms caterpillars into butterflies. That same God transformed the dead body of Jesus into a living spiritual body. That same God promises to transform our human bodies, like a seed planted in the ground, into a resurrected, new, spiritual body. It's not a really big deal for God. God does this a million times a day. He's transforming that which appears to be dead into glorious new life. And we can look all around in nature and see that happening. And equally true, Easter for us is an invitation to believe like a child, to have childlike faith. And that makes everything that way true for us. I'm not saying childish, I'm saying childlike. Think of it this way. When we tell our children or grandchildren that creepy, crawly caterpillar that's on the ground right now is going to turn into a beautiful butterfly, even though they've never seen it happen, they believe us. They believe us. They trust us. And so for us, Easter is an invitation to believe like children, childlike, simply to believe that God works great miracles, not just transforming caterpillars into butterflies or seeds and roots into flowers, but will transform earthly bodies, our earthly physical bodies, into everlasting spiritual bodies. I have said time and again from this pulpit, this is the day that makes the difference for us in our faith. Our teacher and leader didn't just die as a martyr, didn't just die. This is the day that makes the difference. The empty tomb. The changed life. But for us, it seems, when we first start to encounter this and take it into our hearts, we have that childlike understanding and we can believe that. But unfortunately, as time passes for us, we're no longer children. We no longer are children, but we're adults. And as adults, it's not as easy to trust like a child anymore. It's no longer easy to think childlike. It's no longer easy to be childlike. And we do very often confuse when we try to prove things. We confuse childlike with childish. And they're not the same thing at all. So when I hear people say, "I'm not going to check my brain at the door when I go to church," that's somebody who's behaving childish, not childlike. Childlike wants to learn, is amazed by the simplest things, and understands in that simple way the truth. But as adults, we want more than pretty promises of paradise. If only we had proof. If only we had some proof of life after death. Some proof that the pretty promises of paradise, put that phrase around it, were true. Then we might believe. If only there was some conclusive evidence, some brilliant insight, some direct confirmation of the next life, then we might be able to get childlike again and believe in caterpillars and butterflies. And so many of us search out these proofs of life after death. A man named Dr. Moody wrote a book entitled Life After Death. Wrote it a few years ago. And in Dr. Moody's book, he examined and interviewed 150 people who were diagnosed as clinically dead and then came back to life. And all had seen a light. They were no longer afraid of death, but saw death as a friend and were willing to die again to be absorbed into that inviting, pulsating light. For some as adults, that's enough proof. And maybe if that's true, then perhaps we can believe as children again. But we want additional proofs. We want to go way down deep inside because we don't quite trust this hased, this everlasting love, this goodness of God's promises. And so we ask the question, why didn't Jesus do more to prove his resurrection? Why didn't he? You know, if I were God, I might have done it this way. I wouldn't have messed around with anybody. I would have done it maybe this following way in particular. I would have built a great big stadium in Jerusalem. They had them in those days, big amphitheaters. I could have invited 50,000 people to the stadium to fill it up. It's as big as the Ticats stadium game. Everybody's there. It's packed. I would have had Jesus up there in front in the resurrected form, and I would have close-up cameras scanning his whole body really slowly. I would instant replay cameras at work to show the best angles of vision, have replays over and over again for the most revealing perspectives on this revived body, so I could prove to those 50,000 that Jesus Christ was no longer dead, but was alive and a living body. That's one thing I could have done, I suppose, if I were God. It would have proved it to everybody. Or maybe if I were God, I would have Jesus raised from the dead at a medical school. I would have taken every doctor and every physician and every atheist, every skeptic, every cynic. I would have taken them all to that medical school and had Jesus there. And they could have taken their scalpels out and their knives, and they could have sliced right through his resurrected, spiritually revived body, and they would have believed. That's one other thing I could have done if I were God. I would have made Jesus' resurrection happen so there would be no choice but to believe. I would have proven it without a doubt. But honestly, and we can thank God that I'm not God, never has God, in God's wisdom, so clearly shown himself as to prove his existence. That's a complicated sentence. God has always left a little bit. God has never so clearly shown himself as to prove that God exists. God has never so clearly shown himself to prove the resurrection of Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt. That would be inconsistent of God to prove the resurrection when God has never proved his existence or his presence in miracles or anything. Ultimately, the reason for that is that God wants us to experience the power of belief and to believe in that childlike manner. Not childish again, but childlike. To trust that God's word is true. To trust that God is good. To trust that God exists. To trust that God makes caterpillars transform into butterflies. To trust that we too shall be transformed at the twinkling of an eye from an earthly body into a heavenly body. God gives us evidences. God gives us plenty of evidence of his existence. We can look around and we can experience the evidences of God. God gives cherry blossoms in the springtime. The pattern and complexity of creation, the oceans, the mountains, the flowers that we have here today. God gives us the resurrection stories of the Bible, the miracles that are contained in the Bible, and miracles that happen often in our own lives. I know I can look back in my own life and see that God intervened many, many times. And as I listen to your stories, as you talk to me, I hear there was no other reason than God had something to do with that. God gives us countless witnesses of highly intelligent people who simply believe in that spiritual world inside them and around them, and a spiritual world that lives outside of time and space. But after we've studied all of our evidences, if we believe in God's power to create life out of apparent death, it's because we believe. It's because we've become childlike and simply believe these promises of eternal life. And simply believe that God will be faithful to those promises in death, as God has been faithful to all of us in our lives. I want to tell you one more caterpillar story. One more butterfly story. There was a caterpillar crawling across a Persian carpet. A Persian rug. The caterpillar crawled for what he thought was 75 years. He was crawling all over that rug, and he could see only one color at a time, because his vision was right here. First he saw the blues, and then he saw the oranges, and the yellows, the reds, the purples, the deep violets, the greens. He saw one color at a time and said, "What a beautiful world I am on. Look at all the color I've experienced." He lived for what he thought was a very long time, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, a blink in God's time, but very long for a caterpillar. And finally, he crawled off the edge of the Persian carpet and he became a cocoon. He became a cocoon and he hibernated. Although he didn't realize it, the cocoon was part of the miracle. And then there was another miracle, and he came out of the cocoon as a butterfly, a monarch butterfly. He fluttered up higher and higher, and he looked down at the Persian rug for the first time, and he saw it in its entirety. Magnificent splendor of the patterns. What a sight he saw. For the first time in his existence, he saw the meaning of all of these colors that he experienced in his life. He saw the past and the present like he'd never seen it before. And just like Jesus, when he tells stories, those who have ears to hear, listen to the meaning of this parable. Easter is inviting us to believe in the powers of God to create magnificent new life and deeper understanding when we see that bigger picture in our new life. To believe the miracle that God transforms caterpillars into butterflies, to believe the miracle that God transforms our earthly bodies into heavenly bodies, and that example that we have in the empty tomb. Easter is an invitation to believe in a childlike manner, because maybe it's only children who truly can see and understand those miracles of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of Easter and surprise and everlasting presence, on this joyous day in particular, help us to see and believe. In fact, Lord, help us when we can't see to believe. In the mystery of love, you empower us to join with you in helping transformations take place in this world. So we're called not just to transform our own lives, but lives around us. The alleluias of Easter, the thanks of Easter, equip us for the opportunities you send our way. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may feel. And open our souls that we may be reborn. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And now, as recipients of this abundant life in Christ, we come before God to with our offerings and our tithes. He is risen, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. Take this offering, Lord, bless it, use it to your glory. Bring about your kingdom in this community and in this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As you can see in the insert, the yellow insert in your bulletin, these flowers that are here today have been placed in memory of quite a number of folks, and take a moment to look that over and see the gift of love that's been experienced and shared in that way in the memory of these various people listed. I see Miss Burrell is here with us today. We've been praying for you, and I'm glad to see you're with us. Put your hand up so we can all see where you are back there. And it's good to see you. I know you've got a long way to go for mending, but it's glad to see you on Easter Sunday. So we thank God for getting you at least this well to be here with us this morning. I've mentioned Carolyn Skrbanek, who had the heart attack a week ago or so, and I was talking to her this week, and she said that from the time where she was at Walmart when this all happened, from the time that she collapsed with her heart attack at Walmart to the time that she was in the hospital, actually on an operating table, was a period of 20 minutes in total. She says God was really there, and these people saved her life in so many ways, because that's a pretty short window, especially when she was driving home. She said it took a lot longer than 20 minutes to get home from downtown Hamilton, which we all know. So they really did intervene. But we continue to pray for her and her husband and her daughter, and we know there's lots of other folks as well that need prayer to this day. So I'll have an opportunity, as we've been doing, to allow you to say some names out loud, to think of names silently in your minds, and hold these names up. It's an act of faith, and God is honoring that act, because we're seeing people like Burrell come back in our midst, and many, many others of you who have been away and are back with us. So let's bow our heads. God of resurrection, our Savior of new hope, we live truly in this promise of Easter, that we will move from weeping to laughter, from sorrow to joy, from death to life, from uncertainty to reassurance for your love and goodness, that you will overcome the powers of sin and evil and death. Open us to receive your Easter moments. Gracious God, sometimes we're like the disciples who couldn't believe this amazing story of the news of the empty tomb, and we go on living our lives as if death and all-powerful foes and evil can have their grip on us. But we know that's not true, because we see you. We have evidence of you intervening in lives of people, working through doctors and working through emergency help, working through family, working through friends, miraculously happening things in our lives, changing us emotionally and changing us spiritually and changing us physically. Lord, we all in our lives, every person in this room today knows somebody who needs your love and your intervention in their lives. And I thank you for the faith, Lord, of this congregation to be praying for others. It's important. In fact, it's central to what we believe. And so we take a time now, Lord, and we offer these names to you. Thank you, Lord, for these acts of faith. Said out loud and said it quietly in our hearts. You've heard every name. We'll be leaving this place soon, Lord, and carrying on with our Easter Sunday celebrations with family and friends, or sitting home quietly watching something on the television, maybe even. But we pray, Lord, that we can carry with us these prayers, and that we can carry with us this miracle of new life. You are our God, and you love us with an everlasting love, a love that is so powerful it conquers death itself. Thank you for the names again, Lord, that have been offered today. Bless them and bless those that have offered them. We trust you and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's join together now for our closing hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks to the Risen Lord, number 260. He is risen.
Alleluia.
Amen. Is risen. Go into the world and lift high the cross, for we have been to the tomb and we found it empty. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and we go now in peace. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until the day that we come to stand before Jesus, in the day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen. Bye.